Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You got it. I suppose the title of this could be How to Enjoy Church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there's a theme in Philippians, at least one of the themes would be the mind of Christ. And you and I don't, at this point in time in our lives, we don't yet have access to the glorified body of Jesus Christ that we'll have one day. But you do have access to the mind, the glorified mind of Christ. So that's something you have access to. And so in a Christian's life, the expectation is Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He does all the thinking for the church, I mean, I guess you could say. So you take your thoughts from the head of the church. And so his thoughts, when they become our thoughts, that you understand how the Christian life is supposed to work and how church is supposed to work and things like that. We'll read these first four verses, and he's starting to deal with the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." All right, let's pray. And we'll talk a little bit about the mind of Christ here. Father, thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for a good morning this morning with the guys. And good time of prayer, good time of Bible study. Thank you for just a good group of guys. Good time to meet with them and enjoy fellowship with them and gather in your name with them. Do lift up Alan to you with his back still hurting and the headache and all that stuff. I pray that you'd help him. Lift up Tony with the surgery and pray that he continue to recover from that, and Lord, that the surgery has addressed the things that need to be addressed in his shoulder, and Lord, that he would be able to get out of that sling quickly. Lord, for Barry and Nancy traveling to Houston and back, pray that this treatments for cancer that Barry's going through would address the cancer in his body. I pray that you'd give him grace, give him comfort, safety as they travel, give the doctors wisdom. And Lord, thank you for each soul that's here tonight. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. Thank you for the ladies teaching next door. Pray that, Lord, you'd fill them with the Holy Spirit, minister your words to the kids, and Father, that we'd get what we need in here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How to enjoy church. I guess that's as good a title as any for this. There's four verses here we're looking at. And we'll touch on each verse and the things that it's saying. First of all, verse 1. He talks about the riches you find in Jesus Christ. And the questions are largely rhetorical. He said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. So all those ifs they're rhetorical, and they're meant to point to the fact that all those things are definitely found in Jesus Christ. I think the real question, like, for instance, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, the real question is there any consolation outside of Jesus Christ? And that really there's not. And consolation is I mean, that's something, that's like putting the salt into the bitter herbs. It helps the medicine go down, so to speak. It's something that you're in the midst of adversity, particularly with the Philippians, in the midst of adversity serving Jesus Christ. And, you know, the question comes up, well, why is serving God such a, why does it bring this persecution? Why are we so, and maybe not even why, but Lord, help us deal with this backlash. Help us deal with the enemy. And the consolation is in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ obviously went through all this stuff before anyone else went through it. And so it's, if you're going to follow in his footsteps, then you just deal with the same things he dealt with. And so that's the Philippians where they're at. And so he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is consolation, if there be any comfort of love, and there's certainly comfort of love, and that's where you'll find the love of Christ. You'll find comfort while being a vessel for his love. And if any fellowship of the Spirit, the community there, in Christ's Spirit, there's fellowship, there is... we're all put into the same body. We're all baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. If you're saved, you know, if you're justified before God, the Spirit of God puts you in that body, and there's community in that body. And then he says, if any bowels and mercies, that's like compassion. It's in chapter 1, verse 8, he mentions bowels. Again, it's kind of like emotions, like the feelings and things like that. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It's like the emotions and the feelings and those kinds of things, but he says, if there be any bowels and mercies in Jesus Christ, and that's like compassion. So all of these if statements, they're all, like I said, they're rhetorical. And the point is, Paul's showing all these things are located in Jesus Christ. The love, the community, the compassion, the consolation, all of those things are in Jesus Christ. You want to find the love of God? I'll tell you what, look at this. This was something that was, I know it's a verse we've read a lot. Look in Romans real quick, Romans chapter 5. You want to find the love of God in Jesus Christ? This is the extent of the love of God in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 7, he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Probably a familiar verse there. The point of that is this. Maybe for a good man someone would die. Maybe for a righteous man someone might dare die, and those things. When God decided to pour out his love, there was no obligation, there was no reason for him to do that. For Jesus Christ to die for sinners. In fact, like he brings up a good man and a righteous man, maybe someone would die. The fact is, we were neither good nor righteous. We were opposed to God in every way. And so, not only was God under no obligation to love sinners, he was actually under... there were many reasons why he shouldn't love sinners. And so... he says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch this. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So God's love poured out in Jesus Christ, dying for sinners, who not only did he have no obligation to die for, but he also really had every reason not to do it. The blood of Jesus Christ is of such value to God. The blood of Jesus Christ is of such value to God that whatever sin you've committed, Whatever you've done, the blood is more valuable than that to God. For instance, I'll give you an example. All right, when the Israelites were about to leave Egypt, and God said, "Put the blood of the lamb on the door." Was there any reason? Let's say there were some liars in the house, but they put the blood on the door. What counted more to God, the fact that they were liars or the fact that there was blood on the door? The blood on the door, that's the only thing that mattered. What happens if there were some fornicators in the house, but there's blood on the door? What mattered to God? Blood on the door, that was the only thing that mattered. So Jesus Christ, just like that, Jesus Christ's blood is of such value to God, such high value to God, that the sin that you and I commit pales in comparison. And if a sinner will come to the cross and have that blood applied to his soul, that blood is so valuable to God that whatever you and I, whatever that sinner's done, it pales in comparison to the value that God has on the blood. So he says this, he says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when," now watch this, "for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." All right, so you can have, here's two different things. You can have reconciliation with God, but no eternal life. God could wipe the slate clean of your sin, and you could have a relationship with that. He said there's two things. He reconciled a sinner back to himself by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Then, not only did he do that, but then he took the life of Jesus, the Spirit of God that gave Jesus Christ life, he resurrected from the dead, and he takes that life, and then he gives that life to that sinner. He's now justified. So when Paul says, if there be any consolation, if there be any love, if there be any of that stuff, of course, all of that stuff is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, every bit of it. And outside of Jesus Christ, the real question is any of that stuff exist outside of Jesus Christ? The answer is no, none of that stuff exists. And you and I have access to that mind of Jesus Christ that thought those thoughts, that behaved in that way, that acted that way. And so when you get back over here in Philippians, the first verse really describes, Philippians 2:1, really describes the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Consolation, comfort, community, compassion, those things are found in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, you take the mind of Jesus Christ and you start applying them. He says this, verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." If any of these things exist in Jesus Christ, "fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Think like he thought. Say he's the head of the church. Well, I think the head does the thinking, I would suppose. That's where the thoughts come from. And so if the head's doing the thinking, then we as individuals, we have a head over us, Jesus Christ, and so let him do the thinking for you. Think like he thought. "Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love that was in Jesus Christ, being of one accord, of one mind." And that doesn't mean just we all go around and we agree with each other. What it means is we agree with Jesus Christ. We have a head. It's not leadership by committee, so to speak. We have directions on all kinds of things. I don't need to make a decision on, for instance, who to marry. God has told me who to look for as far as a spouse. I mean, when I was looking, I'm not looking for one now, but you know what I mean. But you understand, these decisions, most of these decisions are made. He doesn't need my opinion on it. He just needs me to listen to the decisions that the head's already made. So he says, be like-minded, have the same mind as the head. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. You got, you know, the word, you got the modern psychology, you know, psychology from the head of the church. Here's Christian psychology. Here you go. And it's not that you and I, when he says this, it's not like we don't have opinions on things like this. I mean, everybody's got opinions. The deal is a lot of these decisions have already been made. You don't have to make them. You just have to figure out what God said about stuff in the Bible. And so salvation, deacons, fellowship, benevolence, just all these things are laid out. The point is, you think like Jesus Christ and all of these other matters. All right, when you get together, think like Jesus Christ thought about you. The love of God was poured out in Jesus Christ for you and me. And so he says, all right, you take that mind that's in Jesus Christ and now apply it and submit to that mind. And you know where the rejoicing is? He says, fulfill ye my joy. Why? Because this is where the joy is found, in thinking like Jesus Christ. The joy isn't found outside of Jesus Christ. It's found in Jesus Christ and in the thoughts that he had. All right, so here's, he says, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then here's there's several ways we can go about this. Verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. All right, here's what can really ruin a day at church. You come in and you start comparing people with yourself. And you start looking around and you start, you know, they're just not doing, man, if they would really pick up, if they would start doing this, and we start comparing one against another, and you start thinking about just the this versus this, and I wish they'd start doing this, and I wish they'd stop doing this, I wish they'd stop acting like this, I wish they'd start acting like this, and all that. You know, that'll really ruin a church day. What'll make a good day of church is if you come in thinking, you know what, I esteem myself as lower than all the rest. I am here to serve the rest of the group. I'm not here to be the standard. I'm not here so I can shine my light of judgment on everybody else's life, and so I can make myself miserable by thinking about all the other things that everyone else does wrong. Not thinking about all the things that I do wrong, of course, because the things that I do wrong are not that big of a deal, but the things that you do wrong are a very big deal. Right? Right? Paul said, no, this is the way to do this. Is you esteem each other as better than you. Let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ were to walk in this room, would he be the best person in this building? He would absolutely be the best person in this building. No questions. I mean, he would be the best man. He would be the best person by far. You know what Jesus Christ didn't do? He didn't think of himself as the best person. He esteemed himself lower, and he got lower than you and I probably will ever get. And he went lower, and even though he was the best person in the room, he never thought of himself that way. You understand? Now, if you and I, we come in and we... You know, I do this, I do that, I do this. Don't they know I do this? Don't they know I do this? Don't they know I did this? And why don't they do this? And why don't they do that? Why don't they do that? You know what? That'll really sap the joy out of your Christian life. But if you can learn to esteem yourself lower, what does he say there? He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than themselves. All right, so my enjoyment of church does not come from, or put it this way, my lack of enjoyment my lack of enjoyment with Christians doesn't stem from the fact that they're not acting the way I think they should act. My lack of enjoyment from church and from Christians is from me thinking too highly of myself and me comparing myself to other people, because I'm always going to compare myself to people who I don't think are as good, or they don't behave the same way, or they don't act the same way, or you know how we do it. I mean, you want to compare yourself. You're not going to find the best comparison. You're going to find the worst comparison. You're going to say, yeah, I do it better than that. It's like when you ask somebody about salvation, and they say, well, you know, I keep the law, and then they say something like, well, I've never committed murder. Like, that's the standard. Like, why would you compare yourself to a murderer? Why? What is that? Why is that the standard? The standard is not a murderer. The standard is Jesus Christ. But all of that said, you and I have been taught, I mean, we're taught it. The world teaches it. These bodies believe it, that we live in. And they believe that we are the center of everything. And we feel like we're the center of everything. And it makes for a miserable life. When you and I are the center of everything, when everyone has to be compared to us, that makes for a miserable, and it makes for a miserable church experience. All right, so if you and I come in believing other people owe us something. You come in and you come to church and it's, what can you give me today? What are you going to give? How are you going to get my attention tonight? How are you going to get a hold of me today? How's God going to do? What do you got for me? I'm tempted. I'm not asked this often, but I'm tempted sometimes when people ask a question like this, like, what do you have for kids, or what do you have for my kids, or whatever. I'm tempted to say, probably not enough. Because if that's why you're here, I don't know that we'll ever meet your expectations of whatever it is you're looking for. If you're here for Jesus Christ and His words, hopefully we can meet those expectations. But if you're here for something else, I don't think we'll ever measure up to whatever it else you're looking for. And so Jesus Christ Himself, He says this. I mean, Paul says it, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's think like Jesus Christ. If He were again to walk in this room, He would be the best person in this room, but He wouldn't think He was the best person. And He wouldn't act like He's the best person. Yet you've got sinners who think and act, they are the gift to the church. They are, you know, everyone should be compared to them. We all have some type of belief like that. But if you want to make your church experience, I don't know how else to, what other title to put on this. If you want to make your church experience a little bit better, you know what you ought to do? Stop making yourself the center of everything and make someone else the center of everything. Let your thoughts and your mind be just like Jesus Christ, and esteem other people better. Not just higher, He says esteem them better. They're better people. I mean, just think of them as better. Find the good qualities in them. I don't know, do something that helps you think of them better. Don't find all the little little nooks and crannies and things that you can nitpick, find some good things. And if you've got some complaints or whatever, pray for them. And you'll probably find some things that you got too. I imagine you'll find some things along the way. The key thing is, he says, let each esteem other better. Joy comes to a degree. Let me say it this way. Joy comes from either your estimation of yourself. If you estimate yourself higher than you are, you know what you're going to be is miserable. Nobody will measure up to you. No one will be able to meet your standards, and you will find fault with everybody. But the way to find joy, have joy, is to think like the author of joy. The author of joy does not esteem himself higher than anyone else, even though he is better than everyone else. All right, so you got the reason for joy. He says, let nothing be done through strife, verse 3, or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We'll look at some things Jesus Christ did in verses 5 through 8 or 9 next time. Then he says this in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So I like the word also in there because it means you are responsible for your own things. But it also means take a look around and consider other people. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that doesn't mean stealing other people's stuff. You're looking for other people's stuff. And that means you're unselfishly not only taking care of your responsibilities, but you've got the right perspective. You've got the perspective that God had about you. That's what he looked to your situation, my situation, the situation of sinners in the world, and had every reason to disregard the situation of people who hated him. He had every reason to disregard the situation of people who were his enemies. Yet he looked to the situation of sinners. Here we are here. He decided, you know what, I'm going to not only look on this, but I'm going to take care of this situation. And I mean, you understand how that Jesus Christ dies on the cross and dies for sin and then offers eternal life. So if you come to give something, it gives God Almighty an opportunity to flow something through you. You and I are vessels. I'll wrap it up with this. You and I are vessels. We're vessels for the Spirit of God. The reason we're still here, if you're saved, the reason you're still here is to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit of God, to be used by God to either edify the saints, to evangelize sinners, to be a vessel for the Spirit of God. You don't like vessels that hold things. So that you can, if you had something that you knew, if I put this treasure in this vessel, I will never get this treasure out again. You know what you're not going to do with that vessel? You're not going to put anything in that thing because you're never getting it out. What you want is a vessel that will carry what you want it to carry until the time you would like to use that thing again. That is what we are for God Almighty. And you come here and as Christians, we are vessels for the Holy Spirit of God so that He can pour something into us so that it can be poured out whenever He would like to pour it out. So He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So those few things, he's introducing you, and we'll wrap it up there, but he's introducing Philippians, he's introducing them to the mind of Jesus Christ. And like I said, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is where the thoughts originate for the church, for the body of Christ. He is, it's his church. He paid for it. You and I didn't pay for it. We didn't buy it. This isn't, we don't own this. He owns the body of Christ. He paid for it. It's his blood. It's his thoughts. It's his mind. And so the mind of Jesus Christ is something you and I have access to right now. And not just a mind we'll get in the future when we're in heaven. You have access to the glorified mind of Jesus Christ. And we're reading about it right here. This is the psychology of a glorified mind. This is how God thinks about sinners. And this is how sinners, once they're saved, are to think about each other. And so you don't have access to the body yet. You know, these bodies break down. They're going to break down. Eventually, you'll have access to the body. You don't have access to it yet. But what you do have access to is the mind of Jesus Christ. You can start now to think like him. And he's written it all down. This is how he thinks. In fact, you don't have any promises that God's going to fix this body up in any way. There's no promise that we beat cancer. There's no promise that we're going to, I mean, not in this body. Eventually you'll get that body. But in this body, there's no promise that you're going to beat disease. In fact, there's a promise that this body will eventually pass on. However, you do have promises about the mind of Christ, which is something that's available to you now. And this is how he thinks. This is how God thinks. This is how Jesus Christ thinks. And if you want to have joy, you got to think like the author of joy thinks. This is how he thinks. He doesn't esteem himself higher, even though he is. He didn't esteem himself better. He was better. He is better. But he didn't esteem himself that way. In fact, you'll read these next few verses about what Jesus Christ was willing to put himself through and submit to. And so it is a recipe for joy in the Christian life. And, you know, it's not 10 ways to get joy or, you know, 14 ways to you know, have a happy, better life or whatever. You think like Jesus Christ. You have access to his thoughts. You have access to his mind. You have access to the psychology of Jesus Christ. And that thought process, that perspective on people and that perspective on life is what produces joy in a Christian. It's what produced joy in Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and a whole list of things there in Hebrews. But for the joy that was set before him, you know what the joy that was set before him? It was the people. It's the people. The people that he would be able to save, the people that the sinners that would come to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for that joy, he endured all those things, knowing, you know what, if I go through this, there is this light at the end of the tunnel, and the light is these people. These sinners will be saved, they will be helped, they will have a home in heaven, they will experience joy like I experienced joy. And so those are some beginning thoughts on the mind of Christ and really, you know, how Christians relate to each other, how we relate to each other. And if you want to enjoy your church experience more, that's a way to do it.